I was recently speaking with a new father about his experience of becoming a dad, and he was describing this new, powerful experience of love for his newborn. And our conversation quickly turned to how difficult it is to explain this to somebody who's not yet had that experience. How do you describe becoming a parent to someone who's not yet a parent? We discovered that quickly you're forced to use comparisons, analogies, similes. You find yourself saying things like, it's like there was a room in your heart that you didn't even know existed, and suddenly that room is open with love that you didn't even know you were capable of. It's like that. Or it's like you had no idea where the energy for taking care of this totally dependent babe was going to come from, but somebody hooks you up to a generator in the middle of the night when you need to get up and feed that baby, and you just have it. It's like, well, how do you describe an experience to someone else who's not yet had that experience? That is the challenge that is before Jesus in the text of Scripture that we have just read this morning. How is Jesus to explain the kingdom of heaven to those who have not yet experienced it, or to those whose experience of the kingdom of heaven is very shallow? In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has strung together one parable, a short, pithy little saying. It's like, and this passage that we've just read is the fifth of these little parables in which Jesus is trying to describe the nature of the kingdom of heaven to those who have not yet experienced it, or who have not yet experienced it deeply. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and sold everything that he had in order to purchase that field. Now, if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage, we're going to have to set aside some of our biases. Most of us who are gathered here this morning have come with a little bias. And whenever we hear these words, kingdom of heaven, immediately our minds go to streets that are paved with gold in heaven and harps playing all around. Personally, by the way, I think it's U2 live and in concert. When we hear the phrase kingdom of heaven, most of us immediately think of, well, what happens to those who are in Christ after they die, that terrific, wonderful, powerful hope that we have that life does not end when our bodies die. But if we're going to hear what Jesus is saying in this passage, we're going to have to overlook that, because that's not what he's talking about here. When Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven in this passage of Scripture, it is identical with what he means in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke when he speaks about the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it says kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke, it says kingdom of God. This was that central message of Jesus, the one that he came declaring when he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A good handle for us on what Jesus meant by this is to remember the words of the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught us to pray that God's kingdom would come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is speaking about what happens when heaven meets earth, what happens after we die. He's speaking about what happens when God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about our lives when we enter into the experience of God's reign over us today, right now, in this very moment as we are seated in these pews. Now, also, just to make you aware of a bit of what's going on behind this passage of Scripture, and this little story that Jesus is telling, though it is very odd to our ears, is very common to the ears of the disciples and others who would have been hearing Jesus speaking this day. If, for example, a laborer was out in the field one day and was working in his master's field, and he came across a treasure that was hidden in the field, if that worker could find the means to purchase the field, then the treasure that worker had found would become his. He would then want to bury it in another place so that a robber couldn't come along and stumble across it and take it from him. They didn't have safe deposits boxes in this day. So this is a fairly common picture that Jesus is painting. There was a treasure that was in a field. And one day, a man stumbled upon it. And seeing the value of this extraordinary treasure, he ran into his house and he ran into his bedroom and he opened up the top drawer of his dresser and he pulled out his autographed baseball, autographed by Miguel Cabrera. And he got out his calculator and he began punching some numbers in his calculator and he said to himself, I don't think that's going to do it. So he went out to the garage and he pulled out the old donkey in the garage and he walked around and he thought to himself, it's got brand new wiper blades. He got out his calculator and he punched some numbers, how much he could make from that little donkey, and he thought to himself, that's still not going to do it. And he looked around, and he looked around, and finally, he walked into the garage and he pulled out a huge piece of plywood. And he went to the drawer and he got out a can of paint, and he painted in huge letters, estate sale, everything must go. And he planted that baby in his front yard in order to purchase the field in which that treasure was hidden. Can you picture the disciples of Jesus as Jesus is telling them this story? Can you just imagine them for a moment? Can you picture them, their eyes huge with surprise? You mean to say, he sold everything? That's right, he sold everything. You mean to say that he let go of absolutely everything, his entire bank account and everything in order to have that treasure? That's right. He let go of everything. Everything. Would that include relationships? He let go of everything. Someone, one of the perky disciples, said out loud, everything. Would that include his mother-in-law? The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy, he sold everything in order to purchase that field. What must happen for us to possess the kingdom of heaven? What must happen for us to enter more fully into the experience of heaven breaking out on earth, in our church, over our lives? What must happen in order for us to possess the kingdom of heaven? We must let go. We must let go of our bank accounts. We must let go of our relationships. We must let go of our possessions. We must let go of everything, and I mean everything, to which we have become attached. What must happen for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven? We must let go. This is the very, very tough news of Christian discipleship. You know, for many years in our churches, including this congregation, we have emphasized that Christian discipleship has to do with acquiring, and it does. Christian discipleship has to do with acquiring more knowledge about the Scriptures. It does. We need to know our Bibles better. We've emphasized that Christian discipleship has to do with acquiring more good doctrine and more good theology, and it does. And more good disciplines, and it does, it does. But Christian discipleship also has to do with relinquishing. It has to do with letting go. The Scriptures themselves are very, very clear about this. If we wish to possess the experience of the kingdom of which Jesus was speaking, we must be willing to let go. This morning, we're now in the final Sunday of a series of 8 weeks about addictions and grace. Each week in this series of sermons, I have said something to you like this. You can probably almost say it yourselves. Every Sunday, I have said, I believe that we are all addicts, all of us. I believe that our addictions have formed something like this. I believe that all of us were created with a homing instinct for God, a deep, powerful longing and yearning, a hungering and a thirsting after God. But I believe that all of us at some point or another have latched on to shortcuts to getting that hungering and that thirsting met, And as we've latched onto those shortcuts that worked for a season, it only took a matter of time until those things that we possessed to give us, to fill our hungering and thirsting, pretty soon they possessed us. Every Sunday I've reminded you that the root of the word attachment means to be nailed to, and we've named some of them. We've named some of the things to which we have become nailed, and then over time, those things become habitual and they take on all of the characteristics and qualities of addictions. We've talked about our addictions to attitudes, our addictions to behaviors, our addictions to substances. And then Matt Stack beautifully 2 weeks ago reminded us that what we're really talking about here is idolatry. That to which our hearts have been turned that is not God, that we are expecting to meet our needs, that which we possess that eventually possesses us. Over these past seven Sundays, many of you have taken the cards that are in your bulletin this morning, and you have written some of your attachments and your addictions on those cards, and then you have stuck them on the cross at the back of the sanctuary and over here on the front. Listen to some of the things that have been pinned to these crosses by members of our congregation. Addiction to being held in high regard, to pleasing everyone. The addiction to fix other people or worry about money. The addiction to worry about the future. Addiction to a critical spirit, smoking, television, pornography. Addiction to success, to being the best, to being right. Addiction to security, to a particular relationship, to the exclusion of others. Addiction to sex. I'm recounting all of these this morning with high regard and deep respect for those who've had the courage to be honest, to pin their addictions to the cross. And I'm reminded of the words of Billy Sunday, the famous American preacher who once said, "Nobody ever became an alcoholic because that was their dream for their life. Nobody woke up one day and said to themselves, I would like to be slobbering, falling down drunk with all of the implications that that has." And likewise, none of us have ever become attached and addicted to fill in your own blanks because we woke up one day and dreamt of being addicted or attached to those things. I certainly did not wake up one day and say, gee, I think I'd like to become so attached to self-justification that I'll become defensive and angry and rude, and on the list could go. The truth is, it's happened misguided turn by misguided turn by misguided turn as we have become attached to those things that are not God, and we are idolaters and we are addicts. You listen to the honest words penned by the courageous people who have stuck their attachments and their addictions to these crosses, and you can feel overwhelmed, a little bit like Atlas trying to carry the weight of the world. You see, it is this, it is all of this, it is all of this that we must become willing to let go if we're going to possess the kingdom of which Jesus spoke. Ah, but we're missing something. If there's a note of seriousness that has settled in over us this morning, it's because there's something in this text that we have not yet noted. And the something in this little parable that we have not yet noted is joy. Listen again to the parable as Jesus told it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, he went and sold everything that he had in order to possess that field. He didn't plod around the garage in heavy feet, mumbling the entire time, "Oh, what a burdensome taskmaster." He didn't plod around the garage pulling out the ugliest black in his closet in order to paint that thing. Friends, He colored that plywood in the colors of the rainbow. Everything goes. Everything, because, baby, I found the treasure. Do me a favor. If in your mind's eye, if this fellow in this parable has a frown on his face, go back and erase it and put on a smile, because this fella's giggling as he goes and sells everything that he has and lets it all go in order to embrace the treasure. This is a story of joy. This is the story, the treasure of the good news of the kingdom of heaven. This is the treasure. This treasure is the beautiful news that God's healing and renewal have begun in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Just go ask Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He's the diminutive, ruthless fellow who's up in the sycamore tree one day and waiting to watch Jesus as he goes by. And as Jesus goes by, he says, Zacchaeus, come on down from there. I'm going to go to your house today. And as these two meet together, and as this man encounters the kingdom of heaven breaking out on earth through Jesus, he lets it go. He says to Jesus, I tell you what, if I have harmed anyone along the way, and you can bet I have, I'm going to go make it right. If there's anybody that I have cheated in my work as a tax collector, I'm going to go restore things for them. I'm going to go make it right. He restores it all, folks. What I'm describing is he lets it go for the sake of the kingdom, because that's what happened when people in their joy meet the treasure that they've always been looking for. The kingdom of heaven is the beautiful news that new starts are both necessary and possible. You don't believe it? Ask Simon Peter. You remember when we looked at Simon Peter's story a couple of weeks ago? We remembered how Simon Peter came up to the train wreck of all train wrecks. When willful, relying on his own resources, Simon Peter said to Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere you go, to death itself, if that's where it leads me. And then you remember what happened. How not once, not twice, but three times, willful in his own resources, Simon Peter denied that he had even known Jesus. But you remember what happened. You remember how after the resurrection, Jesus looked for Simon Peter in particular. He looked particularly for him. And he said, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Simon Peter said, yes, you know that I love you. You remember what Jesus said? Feed my sheep. And it was those simple words that restored Simon Peter from his position of failure to his position of leadership in the church. No longer by his own resources, addicted to his own willfulness, I'll do it with my own power. Now, Simon Peter established as a leader in the church by the power of the resurrection. You think there's a letting go here? Letting go of his willfulness? I'd say maybe, yeah. But I'm thinking maybe he's letting go with a smile. The kingdom of heaven is the beautiful news that the power of God is making possible a new kind of community, a new kind of community of faith, a new kind of gathering of people we call church. We don't talk enough about that. We don't talk enough about the reconstitution and re-empowering of a community of people to be the community that we call church. But that was central in the agenda of the kingdom of heaven as Jesus preached it and as he lived it. You don't think so? Ask the earliest church in those days following the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. When the Spirit of the living God called them to overcome the most ancient prejudices that they knew, when the Spirit of the living God called them to break down the ironclad wall that had separated Jews from Gentiles for generations, and when the Spirit of the living God called them to let go of their prejudices that would not permit them to accept or utilize the gifts of women in worship, or when the Spirit of God called them to welcome slaves in gatherings of worship that included slave owners. Friends, this is unbelievable stuff that we're talking about. Ask the early church where Paul, inspired by the Spirit, could write, in Jesus there is no longer Jew nor Gentile. It doesn't even exist. Distinctions between male and female are unimportant. Slave and free, it doesn't matter any longer because we're all one in Jesus Christ. Was there a letting go? Oh, I imagine there was. Perhaps it was even painful at times. But there was a letting go because of the joy that was set before them to enter more fully into the experience of heaven breaking loose on earth. That's the treasure for which this man in this parable let loose of everything. That's the treasure for which he ran and sold off his bank account, got out his great big sign, painted it in the most colorful letters of the rainbow. Everything goes because I have found the treasure. This is the eighth Sunday now that we've been talking about addictions and grace. And I've decided to call this last message Going Home because this morning I want to try to land it. On the first Sunday in October, we began by acknowledging that there is an elephant in the room. We began by acknowledging that we in the church have been very, very good at being judgmental of the addictions of other people while hiding our own. We have sometimes enjoyed, talking about the sin of some of the great big addictions while being rather avant-garde about our own equally preposterous and troubling addictions. Last Sunday, I acknowledged that the whole goal of this sermon series has been for us to come to terms with this simple fact that addiction is everywhere, including in those of us in the church. But that was only partly true when I said the whole goal was for us to acknowledge that addiction is everywhere. Actually, the other side of that coin and the much larger side of that coin is the grace of God is greater than our failure. My hope, my goal throughout this entire sermon series has been that we might encounter grace in new and powerful and fresh and vital ways, and that we might be a people who are becoming free. Friends, God comes to us in joy and in power to equip us and empower us to be becoming free. The joy in the finding of the treasure is not ours alone. This is God's joy too. The joy of God of meeting with his people and setting in process the healing and the freedom of the discovery of this treasure. I want to invite you now to envision the joy that is set before you and me. Envision the joy that is set before this congregation. Picture the joy of living with your homing instinct, your hungering and thirsting for God, so perfectly tuned to the vibrations of the love of God that you are discovering where home really is. Imagine at a deep and powerful place in your life a communion with God, and out of that communion you find yourself saying, "Ah, this is that for which my heart has always hungered." Imagine the joy that is set before you as you follow God in love, to love for your neighbor, as we talked about last Sunday. Imagine the joy of waking up one morning and saying, this is the service that I have been called to do. I am joined to God's love for the world in the unique way that God has called only me. Imagine the joy of this congregation, of this church, as we are becoming free, and our worship is powerful and rich and mighty, and our service is true. Think of the joy of a man in our congregation who recently celebrated 10 years free from smoking. His body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and today that temple is more fit for the service of God than it was a decade ago. Imagine his joy. Think of the joy of a lady in our congregation who recognized 3 or 4 years ago an unusual addiction, at least maybe unusual in our terms. I don't think really unusual in experience, but not many people speak of it as an addiction. She came to realize a few years ago that she has an addiction to having to help people. Sound odd? You see, it wasn't really about helping people at all. It was an addiction to having to feel needed. And she began to wake up to realize that this addiction was about her and not really about love for her neighbor. And so she began to develop some boundaries in her life, and she began to learn what tough love is. She began to realize that in some ways her need to always be needed was enabling some of the people around her to perform at less than they should be, to be more immature than they ought to be, to not be doing that which they should be doing for herself. And she now is discovering that love can sometimes be tough with boundaries. Imagine her joy. Think of the joy of a man in our congregation who recently told some of us about a time in his life when he was powerfully addicted to pornography. But today he has enjoyed several years of sobriety from that powerful addiction. And imagine the accompanying joy that comes with that. And by the way, it is delicious to hear him describe his love and his respect for his wife. Imagine his joy. Now, in each one of these cases, and in many, many, many more, there was a letting go. There must be a letting go in order for us to possess the treasure. And the letting go of our addictions and our attachments and our idolatries is painful. As we've said several times, these programs in our brains that have learned to function a certain way in response to those things to which we are addicted, they will not go away without a scream and a shout, at least in most cases. Symptoms of withdrawal are going to cling and pounce in surprising times and places. A person who has been free from smoking cigarettes, a different person than the one I was describing a moment ago, told me about how 2 or 3 years after he had quit smoking, he was doing some heavy physical exercise, and in the back of his mind, he had this thought, something really nice is going to happen when I finish this exercise. When he finished, he realized that it was that he still craved a cigarette 2 or 3 years later. These addictions are not going to go away easily. Sometimes we will find when we let go of an attitude or a behavior or a substance to which we have become so powerfully attached, that there will be a feeling of emptiness that comes over us for a time. On what will I lean now that this thing is no longer a prop for me to lean against? If we're patient, we will discover that the joy of Jesus will meet us in that place. And the freedom that comes with surrendering to his power will join us if we are patient. Henry Nouwen was a professor at Harvard University. In his midlife years, he realized that there was a shallowness in his life, though he was a priest, though he was in full-time Christian service. He realized that he was praying poorly and living shallowly, and that his love for neighbor was often tainted with all kinds of self-centered motives as he went about it. He was successful. He was powerful. He was in a position of extraordinary prestige, a professor at Harvard University. And then one day he got a phone call from an old friend of his by the name of Jean Vanier, a man who lived and worked in Toronto, the director of a group home for severely handicapped adults. Jean Vanier called Henry Nouwen one day and he said, "I'd like for you to leave Harvard and come live with me in a group home as a live-in full-time chaplain to severely mentally handicapped adults." Not exactly a move up the ladder of success. But Henry Nouwen, who knew that he had been living shallowly and praying poorly and whose love was often tainted with different kinds of selfishness, finally agreed. And he let go. He let go of prestige. He let go of honor. He let go of power. And he went to live with some of those whom Jesus would describe as the least of these. Now, I'm telling you this story not to make a saint out of a fellow by the name of Henry Nouwen, but rather because I want you to know that in the books that Henry Nouwen wrote following that experience, one of the most remarkable things about his writing is not the cost of commitment, not the seriousness of Christian discipleship. In fact, you hardly find those things at all. What you find instead is this delicious, delirious note of joy. I can't think of a writer, personally, who has brought to expression the experience of Christian joy more beautifully than this man who let it go. And let it go, and let it go, and let it go for the sake of the kingdom. Allow me to repeat something that I've said several times now in closing. Here's a very, very powerful recipe for transformation. It is the most powerful recipe that I know, the most powerful that I have ever heard. The first ingredient for transformation of our lives is the grace and power and love of God in Jesus Christ. Let me just say, in this recipe, this is 99.9% of the ingredients. The grace and power and love of God in Jesus Christ. This is the ground and the base of transformation. But then, there are two other items, ingredients, that are our part. We must, second, intend to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Our intention is crucial. Setting in our minds the goal isn't, by the way, not simply to stop with the addiction, whatever it is has grabbed you. That's not big enough. The goal is the purpose of our lives, wholehearted, minded, souled, and strength, love for God, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We set this intention in our mind. We pray it daily. We pray it as we go about our days. Lord, my intention in this day is to love you fully and to love my neighbor as myself. Help me, Lord, to step toward this intention. Our intention is crucial. And then third, a third ingredient in this beautiful recipe for transformation is obedience. Your steps of letting go. This will be painful. This will not be easy. It will be letting go, in some cases, of props that we have been leaning up against for years. They are idolatries, and some of them are very, very powerful. But there comes a day when you don't make a great big show, and you don't say, I'm going to start it on January 19, as though there's something special about that day. There just comes a day when you say, today, I'm going to let go of this thing that I have worshipped and that has held me today. And so my question for you is, why not today? Why not right now? Why not in this moment take your steps of obedience and rely on the power and the grace and the goodness of God? Inside your bulletin this morning, there is a little postcard. This is the postcard that is brought to our attention this theme for this year, Bring It. And a number of times on various Sundays, persons have come up to our crosses and they have written on the back of that postcard and they have stuck their attachments and addictions where it belongs. And my question for you is, why not today? So we're singing in response. Why not take that card and write on the back side of that card what those things are to which you have been nailed, and which you intend to let go today in obedience? And why not, as we're singing, as Pastor Ron and the musicians come and lead us, why not just walk over to one of these crosses and take the little pin and just stick it in? Your expression of your intention to love God and to love your neighbor. There are some pins, the writing variety in your pews. If you can't find one, there are more up here next to the crosses at the front and the back. There are the other kinds of pins, the kind that you stick it in with there as well. Why not right now?